Please be seated. And if you want to open your Bibles to Psalm 1 or just leave your psalm books open, it's a pretty good translation. Either way will work. We're going to look this evening at Psalm 1. I'm going to be transitioning some to a study on the Psalms for a time. This week, for instance, rather than starting into Psalm 13 on the civil magistrate in an evening service, I thought Psalm 1 might even coordinate well with what we looked at this evening in Romans chapter 12. So I'm not sure we'll be doing psalms every evening, but we'll start to sprinkle them in and then move towards a study through part of the Psalter. I want to think this evening of Psalm chapter 1 in the vein of what we said this morning. So this morning we looked at Paul's instructions, specifically instructions that we were not to pay back evil for evil. We were not to try and overcome evil with evil, but rather overcome evil with good. And we weren't to do that because in overcoming evil with evil, we are overcome with evil. The psalm is going to speak of the differences between the righteous and the wicked in Psalm chapter 1. What they go after, what they seek are different, and the way they do it are different. And they're going to be just a few distinguishing marks, but the picture that is going to get planted in our minds, no pun intended, and the picture that stands in the center of the psalm as the chief contrast is one of a tree, that the righteous are compared to a tree that is planted deeply. Well, trees don't get to pick where they grow, do they? Trees get to grow where they grow. I think sometimes we think that we would, our service would be better, or we would be better, things would be better if only we could change things around us, or if we could be in a different place. And we like to fool ourselves with that, and we like to excuse our behavior with that. We like to blame others. It takes our wickedness and it puts it somewhere outside of ourselves. Rather than recognizing that our sin and our limitations are very much our fault. But a tree, which signifies the righteous person, doesn't get to decide where it's planted. I don't want to extend this metaphor too far beyond its goal. But the tree here doesn't get to change its context much. Think of this little tree out next to us here. This sapling. This tree may have been around for over 120 years, give or take. This tree, while not much has changed from day to day, think of how much change this tree has seen in 100 years. The context has been exactly the same, and yet a lot has changed, and this tree has lived through it all. Think of what a time-lapse picture might look like at this tree over 100 years. And yet it's rooted deeply, and it's strong. And whatever changes come, whether they be temperature or weather or amount of rain or congestion or buildings or roads, it weathers it. And it's rooted deeply. And it's a picture. It drops a billion acorns every year, so there's marbles everywhere for us to trip on. It drops leaves all winter long, slowly, so that the lawn never looks like it's been raked. It does this year after year. Well, that tree has not grown so well because it's in a perfect place or because nothing has ever changed. That tree has grown well because it's rooted deeply. And I want us to think this evening about our situation and what makes it good or bad. It makes it good regardless of what it is, regardless of where we are, if we are rooted deeply in Christ. So let's take a look at the psalm, and we just sung it. It's just been sung. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And he's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Let's have a quick word of prayer and we'll begin. Lord, we ask this evening that you might take this familiar psalm, this familiar set of words and ideas, and that you would impress it upon us. Lord, that we would begin to identify in both its warnings and its blessings the behaviors, our behaviors. And we pray, Lord, that you would flesh out in our minds what this means and looks like, that we might begin desiring that which is encouraged, and that we might begin avoiding purposefully that which is warned against. We ask, Lord, that we might come to desire a life that is described here as deeply rooted and righteous and fruitful. And we pray, Lord, that you would make the opposite distasteful to us, that we would both know what we're trying to avoid and that we would not desire it. And we ask, Father, that because of what Christ has done, you would work in us the miracle of fruitfulness that is life in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the righteous and the wicked. And it would be wrong for us to think that the psalm is describing those who are slightly better than average and those who are slightly worse than average. This is not the description that is here being differentiated. The psalm is speaking of those who have the word of God written on their hearts, those who have had their hearts of stone removed and have had hearts of flesh put in their place, those who delight in the law of the Lord, strange as that seems, as foreign as that seems. And yet, that is what the Lord says he does. It's who we are in Christ, the new creation that we are in Christ when we believe. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed, the new things have come, or behold, all things are made new. And so it's going to describe the way we don't live as those who are in Christ. So just look at the first few verses. It says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." This is what those who are in Christ don't do. And there's a progression. You see that. You see a man who's going from walking to standing to sitting. The idea is someone who is increasingly acquainted with. So he goes from walking in the counsel of the wicked. This is someone who doesn't mind running in those circles. He doesn't mind being associated with, chasing after the same things, having the same goals as the world around him. He is happy. This is not saying that we are unrighteous if we have non-Christian friends. But we ought to be careful who we are becoming close friends with. We ought to guard our heart in important ways. And if we are befriending and loving people who don't know Christ, that's an excellent thing. If we are allowing them to influence us, if we are allowing them and our love for them to bend our understanding of what is right and wrong, if we are allowing their goals and desires and likes and dislikes to begin changing ours, we are in danger of walking in the counsel of the wicked, taking their advice. I feel like every time I've ever counseled with somebody and they say, "Well, this guy at work told me to," it's always the worst advice I've ever heard. Anytime someone at work gives advice, it seems to always be the absolute worst advice I've ever heard. It's like the only people that can work with anyone are people that give lousy advice. And yet this is the advice that, so children, this is the advice you'll get up, you grow up to be around all day. The adults, this is the advice that you have to sort of, you know, nod your head, smile, say thank you, and ignore, and hope that it doesn't eat its way into your soul with its acid teeth and begin changing your thoughts on reality and on goals. But then it goes on, it says, "Nor stands in the way of sinners." This is no longer someone who's just sort of, you know, stepping into the crowd and walking along for a distance. This is now someone who's getting comfortable. They are standing happily in this group of people, exchanging ideas, talking about the same things. You know how guys and women get around and they banter about sports or cars, that sort of thing. they talk about the benefits of it. Well, here are people who have a certain set of ideas about what's important in life. And now that this man or this woman is happy and comfortable standing there and exchanging ideas and sharing ideas, they have a place in the circle, in the group. They have a seat at the round table. But then it goes even further and it says, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. And we won't say much more about this, but here at this point, the person has become comfortable not only to the place of having a seat or having a place in the circle, but they are a regular fixture. They're actually giving the advice that the world would give. You have now become the guy giving bad advice at work. But this is all set by way of negation. So blessed is the person who does not swim in the same direction as that school of fish. The world has goals and purposes and ends and ways of accomplishing them that are not acceptable. And blessed is the one who doesn't walk, stand, or sit, get comfortable with, who continues the hard work of swimming against the stream, of striving for what the Lord says is right, and doing it in the way that the Lord says is right. So all of that, this advancement, blessed is the one who does not walk with, be with, or get comfortable with the ways of the world, the goals of the world. And then by contrast, verse 2 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. We are not taking counsel with those who do not know right from wrong, who do not know their right hand from their left hand, but rather, what are we delighting in? We're delighting in the law of the Lord. And think about that. It seems like just a simple thing to say, to delight in the law of the Lord. Like you would giggle when somebody read part of it to you because it made you so glad. And I don't know that that's what it's saying. Rather, the idea is that you are getting your delights and your instruction for what to delight in from the law of God. It's like when you go to the store and you tell your kids you can have anything and they reach for something horrible, right? You're like, no, I said anything and I meant you could get something good. Don't buy that. And the kids are always reaching for something that, you know, is dyed red and has nothing but sugar in it, right? Like, we're going to spend $10, it's not going to be on that. And you have to sort of instruct them, what is actually something worth putting in your mouth and eating? Well, what is our delight? Well, it's like the Lord says, you know, have anything you want. Ask of me and I will give you anything. If my words abide in you and you abide in me, ask anything you wish. And then we go for something dyed red and sugary. And the Lord has to say, no, that's garbage. And he turns our attention to something that is actually worth delighting in. And we're wise if we make that our delight. We're wise if we don't continue reaching for the garbage. And that takes some training. It takes training with our kids, sure. Maybe it takes training with us. But it certainly takes training to make what the Lord says is actually good our delight. But this is part of the work. And it's part of what doesn't just become something we assent to, like, okay, I guess I'll eat broccoli. But it becomes part of our delight, something we love, have a taste for, desire. That this is what the righteous do. And then it goes on to say, and he meditates on it day and night. Meditation sounds like something mystical. Meditation sounds like, I remember seeing it for the first time in the first Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles movie. And it sort of bent my understanding of what it is from that day forward. But meditation is not something that the Eastern religions have their, they didn't come up with it. And the Lord tells us to meditate on the Word of God. The Lord tells us to meditate upon Him, meditate upon what is good. But we meditate all the time. Think about the things that you can't stop thinking about during the day. What occupies your time? What do you daydream about when your mind should be on something else? The things you wish you had, the things you wish you were doing, the things you hope you get to do later, how cool you'll look when you finally get. You know, these are the things, these are the places our mind goes and that we meditate on. And the problem is that we spend most of our time meditating on the things described in verse 1. Rather than the things described in verse 2. And it's because we haven't made the law of the Lord our delight yet, the instructions of the Lord our delight yet. But this is what we need to be striving for. This is who we are in Christ. And so this is who we need to be becoming in Christ. And then it gives us a picture. And we've already spent some time talking about the picture, but maybe just a few more thoughts. It says, this person who delights in the law of the Lord and who avoids association or unhelpful association with the world and its goals and its ways becomes like a tree. Now, he could have said like a plant, like some wheat, you know, or something that is equally useful. But wheat dries up and dies every year. That's what it's meant to do. It comes up with seed so that it can die and drop it at the end of the year and reseed. He says he'll be like a tree because there's something very different between most plants and trees. Trees are hardy. They're deep-rooted. Once they get even a little bit established, they're not much bothered by changes. They go on. They endure. He is like a tree. Then it says, planted by streams of water. Now, I think we get the idea of why planted by streams of water is important. Doesn't seem like such an important thing here where we, you know, we're in water-saturated northern Pennsylvania or eastern, where are we? Western Pennsylvania? Sorry. Used to be in northern Pennsylvania. But in many parts of the world where rains are very seasonal, being low enough or near a place where water collects would be very important to the fruitfulness of a tree. But the reason trees lose their leaves in many parts of the world like Israel, is not because temperatures have changed so much. That tends to be why trees lose their leaves here, right? The temperatures change and that signals the time of year and trees drop their leaves. The temperature does not drop so much that a lot of trees have to lose their leaves. It is the dry season that makes trees lose their leaves. Trees hold on to them until they can't get any water and they have to go dormant or else they die. And so there are some trees that can keep their leaves all year long, even deciduous trees in these parts of the world. But there are many that don't have roots deep enough or aren't planted in places where they can get water. And so when the water dries up, they go dormant so they can stay alive. But potentially, if they had a source of water, they would be able to remain year-round. Their leaf stays green, it says, all year round. So while you don't have seasonal temperatures, you do have seasonal rain. So I'm not even sure if this is speaking of, I don't know how many streams in Israel stay wet all year long. It may be that many years ago, whenever the place could be described as a land flowing with milk and honey, they had year-round streams. But it seems likely that for quite some time, most of the streams are wet during the rainy season and become increasingly dry during the dry season. It doesn't say a tree by the Jordan River. It says a tree by a stream. So this is something that has its roots set deeply. What is the picture of the stream here? And I don't think we have to reach very far to recognize that in our life, the stream is a picture of Christ. He is the living water. And he is the one that if we are rooted deeply in, if we his words are abiding in us and we are abiding in him, he will make us bear much fruit. Psalm 1 and John 15 could be commentaries on each other. And here, we are like a tree that is rooted deeply and that keeps its leaf green year-round because we are sunk deep into Christ. The tree doesn't get to choose what happens around it. The tree doesn't get to choose where it gets planted. But the tree that has its roots sunk deeply into the aquifer, into the running waters, is a tree that doesn't have to worry much. It's a tree that will endure and that will be strong enough almost whatever comes. And that is certainly the comparison that's being made with you. You may not have chosen your situation. You may like a number of things to change. But you, like this tree, rooted deeply in Christ, can endure, can flourish, and can be fruitful right where you are. And it is not a change of scenery or a change of people or a change of identity that is necessary. It's simply you sinking your roots down and delighting more in what Christ has done and who he's making you into. and all he does, he prospers. If you were to say that of yourself, you would say, and in all I do, I prosper. That's an amazing statement. That the promise here is that as we sink our roots deeply into Christ, and as we seek to abide in him at all times, we will prosper in all we do. You know, all things for good. The hard things, the good things, the easy things, the horrible things. In all that you do, you prosper. That is the possibility. Think of this tree out here and how much things have changed in 100 years, and yet it continues to thrive. The context has not determined the health of this tree near as much as we might expect. But there is a hard transition. It says, the wicked are not so. You could hardly think of something as seemingly strong and immovable as a tree like the one next to us. But then when the contrast is given, the contrast is chaff. Now, I don't know how many people here have had the opportunity to spend much time with chaff. And I wouldn't have had much opportunity were it not for this market in South Sudan. But when you go and you buy sorghum, if you just go and you buy a nice bag of sorghum from the guy selling it out of the USAID bags, you'll go home and you'll find something that's difficult to chew and not very enjoyable because a lot of the chaff's still on it. So what you have to do is you have to buy a bag of sorghum, and then you have to take it over to the lady with the sifting basket. And the lady with the sifting basket takes it, and she does this sort of shaking thing. And as she shakes and spins the grain around and throws the grain in the air, and as the grains go up and the grains come back down, the chaff gets blown away. And then she does that a number more times, then she sort of spins it the way people walk around a swimming pool to get all the dirt to go to the center. And as she spins it around in a circle, the chaff, which is breaking up as she's bouncing in the air, starts to go towards the center. And then she stops and she picks it up. And there it goes, flying. And you see strewn across the grounds in the market, not only the peanut shells from 100 billion peanuts, but also what looks like almost a sandbox. It's so thick with the grains, or rather the chaff. And the wind just picks it up and throws it. You don't have to blow. You just have to pick the grain up and drop it, and the lightest breeze or your breath will blow that chaff away. And this is what is described as the wicked who seem so smart, the wicked who have such the goals that maybe we secretly covet, the wicked who seem to go about getting what they want so easily, the wicked who maybe even seem wise at times for their shrewdness and the way they're able to get what they want and achieve it quicker. But the wicked who are here described, the wicked who don't know Christ, who are here described as chaff. Something so light your breath would blow it compared to a tree so heavy nothing could break it. The wicked are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. It says, therefore the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor the sinners in the congregation of the righteous. So in this life, I think in verse 5 it's speaking of the last day, the next life, where the wicked will not be able to stand in their day in court. When they come to the judgment seat, they will have no standing in court. They will be held in contempt if they seek to explain what they've done. And they will be under the judgment of God without any hope of acquittal. But I think verse 4, when it says they are like chaff which the wind drives away, I think it's speaking of this life. It's not just that someday some wicked people will meet their end. It's just not that someday all wicked people will meet their end. It's that in this life, the way of those who do not know Christ is compared to chaff, something that is weightless, something that is ephemeral, something that is passing, something that cannot stand. It's a house of cards. And in the next life, there will be no standing before the Lord. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. the Lord calls us, in a passage we read this morning from Matthew, to seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. He says, don't worry about what you will eat or what you will wear. And if you calculated up all the most important things in life that you could possibly come up with, it would probably come down to food and health and clothing. And those categories sort of overlay each other and blur quite a bit. I'm always struck when I see 6 or 8-year-old boys running around completely naked in South Sudan. They have a lot more confidence than I would. But here they are without one of these major categories, even checked off in any way, and, you know, making it. And I think most of the things we long for, we worry about losing, or we chase after, are much less important than those big 3 categories Jesus gave us. And yet, Jesus treats these things like the soap in, you know, the hotel rooms. And when you pay $100 for a hotel room, no one cares if you take the soap out of the shower before you leave. You can take the soap and you can take the shower cap. You can take the little shampoo bottles and the little conditioner bottles. No one's going to charge your room extra if you walk out with the bag that goes in the ice bucket. These are like the insignificant things that they have lots more of. And when Jesus instructs you in how to live your life, he says, seek first the kingdom and its righteousness. And all of these things that you worry about, all the food, all the clothing, all the fame, all the power, all the things the Gentiles chase after, I throw these in for free. I gladly provide those for everyone who comes and stays in my house. You don't have to worry about that. What he asks us to do is to meditate on the law of the Lord. What he asks us to do is to make it our delight. What he asks us to do is to root ourselves deeply and abide in Christ. And what he asks us to do is not to be afraid of losing, not to worry about winning, but to worry about walking, not in the way of the wicked or in the way of scorners or sinners, but rather in the way that the Lord has instructed. And we do this because Christ has earned salvation for us. Because we are righteous, we are glad to act the part. We are glad to be the part. And we are glad to leave the rest of it up to the Lord. Well, let's pray and thank the Lord that he compares us to a tree. Let's pray together. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you compare us to something that seems as immovable as a tree. Lord, the closest thing we might come to eternal life in this age is the generations-long lifespan of a sturdy tree. And Lord, you describe us as one who is green and fruitful, well-rooted, and well-provided for. Father, you could not contrast that more than with the way you describe what we are often so tempted to be, the wicked as chaff. Lord, we ask that you would give us eyes that are able to look at the way and the dreams and the goals of the world and see it for what it is, as something that is small and passing, ephemeral and weightless. And Lord, that we would be pleased to look at what you instruct us to do. And Father, that we would not worry, but we would know that you provide all that is necessary for your people as we trust you and as we abide in you and as we entrust ourselves to you. Father, we ask that we would learn what it means that you will add all these things unto us. And we pray, Lord, that we would be willing to lose all for the sake of the kingdom. And in so doing, learn that you provide. Father, we ask that we might learn what it means to set our roots deeply as we learn that we cannot gain anything outside of Christ. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.